Thank you so much. It's a real pleasure and honor to be here. Thank you to Rabbi Brand for inviting me to speak, and to everyone who I'm sure I haven't met everyone yet who worked behind the scenes to put this all together. It's really wonderful to see so many women coming out together on a Sunday and Monday to learn Torah. It's really beautiful. So kol hakavod for being here, and hope we could learn something fun together. So 2 weeks ago, in 2 weeks that'll be, Israel is implementing a new law to ban smoking in public places such as bus stops, the Kotel, near hospital entrances. And you know, for those of you who've been to Israel years ago, this is quite a change. Where there used to be smoking, you know, in restaurants, and I remember going there not too long ago. And this is a real, you know, improvement. And I personally, and I already mentioned, I'm doing almost done with a master's in public health. So I personally, you know, think this law is wonderful. Just last night, I was on the way back from Shabbos, and I saw a police car stop someone from driving on the street because they were using their cell phone. And in New York law, it's against the law to drive while using a cell phone anyway. So again, I think that is a wonderful law. It protects people on the road. But now, I want to talk about, you know, what does Judaism say about this? You know, is this something that is purely a health law, something for a public, you know, society? Or does our Jewish tradition have something to say in this conversation about healthcare? So we know that, you know, Judaism has a long-standing history of medicine. You know, the stereotype of the Jewish doctor is one that we embrace. I myself am the daughter, niece, sister, cousin, you know, to over a dozen doctors. But now I want to speak more about this idea of preventative medicine, right? Which is, what does Judaism say about doing actions, engaging in behaviors that will help prevent you from becoming sick in the first place? Like, we know that healing is a mitzvah, right? It's a mitzvah for doctors to heal. But what is there a responsibility for each and every one of us to engage in health-promoting behaviors or not? So we're going to look at this question from two perspectives. The first half, we're going to focus on the halachic side of it. We're going to look at the general law, this general principle of preventative medicine in Judaism. And then we're going to look at some specific examples. And after that, I'm going to take a step backwards and ask more philosophic questions of why is this important in Judaism and what meaning can it have in our lives. So without further ado, let's start with the halachic perspective. So if you turn to your first source, there are two main passages in the Torah that we're going to look at that talk about this mitzvah to engage in healthy behaviors. The first one is source number one, in Devarim, Perek Zalid, Pasuk Tet. It says here, Rak Hishamer Lecha Ushmor Nashucha Me'od. You should guard yourself and guard your soul greatly. Pen tishkach et hadvarim asher u einacha, lest you forget the things your eyes saw. Upen yasuru melvavecha kol yemei chayecha, unless you remove it from your heart all days of your life. Vodatzam lebenacha lebenacha yom asher matza lifnei Hashem lekecha b'chorev. That we should teach our children, make known to our children and their children, the day we stood before God at chorev. Right, so this is talking about the mitzvah to remember Har Sinai, the mitzvah to teach our children and then our students, for those that are teachers in the room, the tradition that we received at Har Sinai, the giving of the Torah. It goes on to say in Tetvav, V'nishmartem me'od l'nafsho techam, ki lo re'itzim kol tfuna v'yom diber Hashem lokechem b'chari mitoch ha'esh, you should guard your souls greatly, and that you didn't see any picture, you know, when God spoke to you, any image. And this is, again, in context, this is talking about the mitzvah to prevent ourselves from idolatry, that we shouldn't come to worship an image. We should know that God is imageless. So in context, you know, this has nothing to do with health. But Chazal interpret these phrases, Hishamer lecha shmor nashecha, as something else entirely. So if you look at source number two, the Kli Yakar writes here, this phrase of Rak Hishamer lecha, he says, Hishamer lecha rotzeh lemar shmirat haguf. That this phrase, you should guard yourself, means guard your bodies. V'lo hizkir b'ma'od, k'mo b'shmirat ha'nefesh. It doesn't say the word ma'od greatly, as it does with this phrase of guard your souls greatly. Because with your soul, you have to guard it more carefully than with your body. So why the soul, it says the word greatly. And we'll get further on in this year about the relationship between guarding our bodies and guarding our souls. But for now, I'll say that it's clear from, and this is just one example where the rabbis teach us, that this phrase of guarding your souls, guarding yourself, is not only talking about remembering or protecting yourself, but actually guarding our physical bodies. That there's a mitzvah, and there are some rabbis who count it actually in their count of the 613 mitzvot, as a separate mitzvah of protecting our physical bodies. So this is the first source we have from the Torah. The second source comes from a more specific mitzvah, also found in Dvarim, later on in Perek Kaf Bet. I should just say also, if people have comments or questions, please feel free to interrupt me along the way. It's a little too quiet. Okay, so later on in Perek Kaf Bet, we get the following mitzvah, source number three. Ki tivna bayit chadash, when you build a new house, v'asita ma'akeh l'gagacha, you should build a fence around your roof. V'lo tasim damim ve'techa ki po nafel menu, should not have any blood guilt on your house when the one who falls will fall from it. So here, this mitzvah is clearly about, you know, doing something to protect ourselves, building a roof. And the poskim expand this, even earlier in the Gemara, they expand this beyond just building a roof. So the Gemara brings many different examples where it says you can't engage in this dangerous activity because of this mitzvah here of the ma'akeh. So one example, it says you can't own a dangerous dog because of lo tasim damim. You can't, you know, you shouldn't have a rickety ladder lying around your house, right? Because you're going to put people in a dangerous situation when they walk into your property. So your property should be protected against these dangers. And you'll see in the poskim that they expand this to all cases of possible danger to our lives. So in source number four, the Rambam writes here in Halacha Dalet, and this is in the laws of Shmirat Arotzeach v'Shmirat HaNefesh. He says here in Dalet, Echad Hagag, V'chein kol mishchol shish bo sakanot nefashot. So whether it's a roof or any sort of stumbling block that has a danger to our life, mitzvah aseh lehasiro. It's a positive mitzvah to remove it. L'shamer menu, and to guard yourself from it. And he adds a phrase here, which is really, I think, striking. He says, V'lizaher b'davar yafeh yafeh. You have to be very, very careful with this, like emphasizing how important it is. He quotes our pasuk. He says, here it says, Shenamar, Yishamer lecha, Yishmor nashecha me'od. You should guard yourself and guard yourself greatly. V'im lo hisir, if he doesn't remove it, V'hiniach hamichshalot hamivin lidei sakana, and if he leaves this stumbling block that could cause danger, B'tel mitzvat asei, he was, you know, he gave up, he was, did not fulfill a positive mitzvah, ve'avar alo tasim damim. And also, he transgressed his negative commandments of to not have any blood on your house. So here he sees, you know, both a positive mitzvah, the first one, and a negative commandment of guarding ourselves from any possible danger. And he goes on to say, ve'harbeit zarim asru chachamim, so the Chachamim made many different decrees and different things because they had some sort of danger to them. And anyone, Hareini misaken be'atmi umal acherim alai v'kach. He says, but anyone who says, you know, I'm not going to be strict about this. Like, what? Why does anyone else care? Like, I'm going to endanger myself. Why does anyone else care about this? He said, for that person, he says, and someone said, "Any makibidasa machinatzo mardut." He said he gets lashes for this. Now, this is a transgression from the Torah. Even if he says, you know, I like bungee jumping, right? I'm going to do it. Like, why do you care? He's saying you can't just say that. There's a mitzvah there. We also have an obligation, right, to prevent you from doing that. The Shulchan Aruch as well talks about this mitzvah to prevent ourselves from danger. And here in Hilchot Yerodzeah, he writes, source number 5, Sarich lizaher minatein ma'ot bafiv. So a person should be careful not to put money in his mouth. Shema yish alehen rok yavesh. Right? Lest there be some sort of dried spit on it, which sounds lovely, but not just any dry spit. He goes on to say, shal mochi shchein, someone who has boils, right? Someone who is sick, you don't want to, you know, transfer their germs. I mean, I think, you know, the money you deal with nowadays, you know, it's not something you want to put in your mouth. Good advice. But he goes on to list other, I didn't quote them all here, but he lists lots of different things we shouldn't do, because there is some sort of danger to our health involved. The Rama adds here something, I think, that which is extremely striking. He says, where it says Haggah there, V'chein yizahir mikol zarim ha-mevi'in li'day sakanat. So he goes on to say, furthermore, you should be, you know, careful against any sort of thing that brings to a danger. And this is, I think, the next few words, I think, are really shocking. He says, Kisakanta chamira meisura, that something that's dangerous should be treated with more stringency than something that is forbidden. Right? So we should be more strict about wearing our seatbelts, not texting in the car, than perhaps with kashrut or Shabbat. I mean, I'm not sure if you go, that's the example he's making, but when he says a sakana in an isser, right, we have a danger and then something that's forbidden from the Torah, and he's saying we have to be really strict, more strict, with something that's possibly dangerous. And not only that, he says, v'yesh lachush yotzer l'safek sakana min l'safek isor. Right? Even if there's a doubt of a danger, we should be more strict with that than if there's a doubt of anything forbidden. I think that's something, you know, in a community that's very halakhically conscious, we're very strict about maybe the milk spills into, you know, my chicken soup. I'll be, you know, I'm not sure. We care about that. It matters to us. And he's saying we should also matter and care about something that's dangerous to us, perhaps also as a mitzvah. And he says, the last line, he says, the asur lismoch anes, right? You can't rely on a miracle. You can't rely on a miracle and say, well, I can do this, right? I can text in the car, which apparently, I just read recently, someone who's texting while driving has a much longer response rate to something on the road than a drunk driver, right? So, which is, you know, a little bit scary, I would say, based on people I know who text while they're driving. Right, so he says that we should be more careful about that, perhaps, than with an iser. Okay, so what I've said so far makes a pretty clear point, I hope, that from a Torah's perspective, we should be engaging in activities that promote our health, keep us from dangerous situations, and there's both a positive and negative commandment. Like, how far can we take this, right? If you say even there's a slight danger, we should avoid it. Like, what does that mean? Does that mean we can't ever drive because there's some danger associated with that? Does that mean we have to, you know, we can't cross the street? Like, how far do you take this principle of being careful about something that is even a doubt of a danger? Yeah, question?
Also, as a parent, how do we deal with our youngsters that need to take this and whatever to dead, do you tell them really can't? That's dangerous, or?
That's a great question. You know, I was just in the park with a 2-year-old daughter on Shabbos. And it's scary to think what things that she wants to do. You know that I'm not quite ready for her to do. Some are more advanced for her. But you're right. I think we don't want to be like they call them helicopter parents. You know, of like don't do this, don't do that. You know, being on top of them all the time. But I think that's a great question. And I think the next source we're going to look at comes to temper that a little bit. Okay. So you'll see the next source. It's just found in Tehillim, and this. The idea from this pasuk comes to, I think, balance out this one extreme idea of, you know, staying away from all sorts of dangers, and saying, gotta be a little more realistic than that. Okay, so in Tehillim, it's his source 6, and Perek Kuf Tet Zion. There's one pasuk that says, Shomer Pitaim Hashem Daloti Vili Yehoshia. Hashem protects the simple. I was brought low, and Hashem saves me. He saved me. So this phrase, Shomer Pata'im Hashem, Hashem protects the simple, is used in the Gemara many times to say, okay, if you're doing an activity that's not, might be something dangerous, don't worry. Hashem protects the simple. So, you know, don't be so strict about every activity. Now, some activities are, it talks about, you're allowed to eat, you know, figs or dates in the, at nighttime. Apparently, there was some idea that is bad for you, but like you're allowed to do that. Hashem protects the simple, right? So there's one more example that I'm most familiar with, the tractate Masechta Avnida, from my studies. And in that, in this passage in source 7, it discusses the use of contraception. And it says that there are certain women, so it says, Gimel Nashim Mishamshot B'moch. There are 3 women who can use something to block themselves so they won't become pregnant. So Katana, Muberet, Menika, a woman who is young, a young girl, a woman who is pregnant, and a woman who is nursing. So it says, Katana, Shama, Titaber, B'tamut. A young girl, why can she use this contraception, this moch? Lest she become pregnant and die. So there is a certain danger associated with becoming pregnant at this young age. Ve'ezohi katana, so who is considered a katana? Mibat yud alef shana v'yom echad. So from 11 years old in one day, ve'ad yubet shana v'yom echad. And so 12 years old in one day, we might consider, I guess, you know, before pre-bat mitzvah age. And he says, okay, pachot mikan, so if she's younger than this, o yetzer alkan mishameshet v'holachet. If she's younger or older, she can have relations in a normal way without contraception. Those are the words of Rav Meir. But this girl, I guess, it was particularly dangerous between 11 and 12 in this society. So he's saying that girl between 11 and 12 should use this moch. The Chachamim Amri and the Chachamim say, Achad zo v'achad zo. So it doesn't matter how old she is. Misha mesha kedarka v'lechet. She should just have relations normally and go on her way. Umina shemaim yirachamu. In heaven should have mercy on her. Shenamar in Tehillim, Shamer pata'im Hashem. The Hashem protects the simple. Okay, so in this case, the Chachamim are saying, this woman should not be so concerned about becoming pregnant and Chas v'Shalom dying from it, because, you know, this is not a case of where, you know, it's just perhaps something that's not going to be the case of being dangerous. So, like, why, right? Why is this a case that we should say, don't worry about it, it's normal, whereas another case would be something that is dangerous. So amongst the different commentators, they have different criteria for when we could apply this phrase of Shomer Pata'im Hashem. And the main 2 criteria that come out amongst the commentators is, number 1, that the activity is commonplace. Like, society accepts it as normal, everyone's doing it, or at least it's something that's common. And number 2, the danger is minimal. That's something that we're not so concerned about. You know, it's not like, so those 2 criteria are met. It's commonplace, and it's the danger is not so strong, then we don't have to be these helicopter parents, or we don't have to be so concerned about the activity. Okay, so that's the background. So just to sum up quickly, we have the two psukim in the Torah that indicate a mitzvah to protect our physical bodies, the Hishamer Lecha Shmonav Shalcha Me'od, and the mitzvah of the Ma'akeh. On the other hand, we have this idea of Shomer Batim Hashem. Hashem protects the simple. So now let's see how this plays out in a few examples. Any questions so far? Yeah.
I'm wondering about that last one. 11-year-old having relations?
Right. It was a different society. I think it's...
She died when she was 30. So they
started earlier. Right. This society was... It was very different back then. Most women, right, did not live that long, so it's difficult for us to relate to that. But it was a different society. Yeah.
Maybe they just didn't understand biology, but why would a pregnant woman need birth control?
Yeah. Oh, the Gemara goes on to say, you're right, maybe there's less she become pregnant again, like a second time, and it killed the first baby. But you're right, maybe there are some different sciences going on. Any other questions so far? Yeah.
Well, I was just wondering if maybe these are more, some of them are more hypothetical situations, because everything the more is not necessary.
Yeah, again, sometimes they bring these cases to learn the principles, yeah. Right? So it might necessarily be to implement it. It could just be to...
And that's what I'm just saying.
Yeah. Yeah, so that's a great point. Okay, so let's look at some examples. So the first example we'll look at is smoking, right? So we know that smoking is, bad for you. We'll go on, it's the number one preventable cause of illness nowadays. So how do we, but yet again, people are smoking, continue to smoke around us, right? So it's getting better, as mentioned in Israel, but how do we relate to this as from a halakhic perspective? So there are many tshuvas written about smoking, many responsa about it. A lot of them are about whether you can smoke on Yantiv, right, whether it's allowed or not. But we'll look at one from Rav Moshe Feinstein that talks about this halachic idea, whether it's permitted or not from a halachic perspective. Okay, so here, and source number 8, he says, Hine, after the introduction, Hine b'davar ishun sigariot, Vadai mikivan sheish chashash tichalut mizeh min haroi lizeher mizeh. So since there's some sort of questionable concern about getting sick from it, it's better not to smoke. Aval lomar sheasur miistur sakansa, but to say that it's actually forbidden because it's dangerous. Mikivan shedashid barabim kvar itz begamara shemer patim Hashem. Many people are already smoking, right? We know it's commonplace. So therefore, we can apply Shomer Batim Hashem. He goes on to say another reason. He says, Kam gdolei Torah mudarot she'avru mudareinu she'ma'ashin. There are many gdolei Torah in the generation before us who smoked. So how could we come along and say smoking is forbidden? Right? So he basically says here that there might be an idea, since it could be dangerous, possibly, not to smoke, but halachically, it's not forbidden. Now, it's important to point out here that Rav Moshe wrote this tshuva in Hanukkah in 1963. Anyone know when the first Surgeon General's report came out against smoking? 1964. Like, maybe a month or two later. Okay? So he's writing this tshuva at a time when there was, anecdotal evidence about smoking causing lung cancer, but nothing was officially written about it. So just a few months later, they published the first report about the association, proven association between smoking and lung cancer. Right? And nowadays, we have so much more evidence, right, to know that smoking actually is bad for us, not just this chashash, that he speaks about, this perhaps it's dangerous. Right? We know that smoking is now it's said to be the cause or contributing to about 18% of all deaths in America. not necessarily lung cancer, but it contributes to heart disease and other diseases as well. So we know that's very bad for us. In fact, you know, the health ministry in Israel is currently writing a bill to sue tobacco companies in America and in other places for all the health costs that they've had to endure for treating people who are smoking. And they think that this might total up to about 14 billion shekels for all the health costs involved. Right. So we know that smoking is associated with a lot of health issues. Yeah. Yeah, so he did issue another tshuva. He wrote one in 1981, in which he says you cannot start smoking. He doesn't write about if you already did smoke, you know, if you have to stop. So you're right, he did update it. And I would say, furthermore, a lot of his students have said, given the evidence we have now, he would definitely have said it's asur today. So in 2006, the RCA, like the VAD, the Rabbanim of the RCA, the Rabbinical Council of America, several rabbis got together and wrote a tshuva representing, you know, I guess the RCA rabbis and Jewish communities. And they said that they quoted a lot of the sources we quoted today about protecting your bodies, also Shem Tzimei Hashem, and they said that given the evidence we have today, like 100% without a doubt, it's forbidden from the Torah's perspective. And even Rav Moshe would agree that given our evidence, we know that it's no longer considered Shomer Vatim Hashem. It's no longer considered commonplace, right? It's no longer accepted. We have so many rules like anti-smoking. You can't, you know, smoke on planes in these places. Like, society no longer accepts it as good. And now we know the risk is not just minimal, right? We know the risk is much stronger. And they said, I'll just quote a few lines for you. They end their tshuva by saying, accordingly, this analysis must lead to the unambiguous conclusion that smoking is clearly and unquestionably forbidden by halacha, and that this should be made known to all who care about the Torah and their health. So that's how they conclude their tshuva in 2006. And smoking is an interesting example also because, in addition to causing harm to yourself, we now know you also cause harm to other people, which was not known definitely until the late 80s, 90s, about secondhand smoke. They actually now have a category of thirdhand smoke, which is like residual smoke in rooms even after no smoke is there. Like, you go to a hotel room and there smells like smoke in the room. They're looking at now whether that can cause health problems or not. Okay, so look at one other example, just outside, without text. This other example we'll look at also has considerations for both yourself and the community, and that is vaccinations, right? So now we live in a society where, you know, the words measles doesn't mean much to us besides our, like, health forms. We're like, have to go to the doctor to get checked out if we had our MMR shot, right? We have never actually had this disease, but unfortunately, in recent years, there have been outbreaks of both measles and mumps in Orthodox communities. From Belgium to Brooklyn to Israel, a lot of Orthodox communities, largely in part because the parents did not have their children immunized. And so that has, you know, sparked a lot of interest in writing about vaccination and halacha and what is the Jewish perspective on vaccinations. In the first tshuva were written in the 1700s when the first vaccines came out for smallpox. So that vaccine was different because they actually put in the live virus into the vaccine, hoping that having a small amount of it will prevent them from getting sick. So that carried a risk factor to it, right? It wasn't just, you know, can you endanger yourself for potentially more protection or not? And in most tshuvas at the time said that you could, that they encouraged vaccinations because they saw how it could be beneficial to people. And nowadays, our vaccines are much more, they're less risky. You know, there is some anecdotal evidence about the mercury causing autism, which I think is what has spurred people to stop vaccinating.
No,
I said there's anecdotal evidence, or there's not. But basically, most studies, like I would say that the my second half of the sentence was that there's no actual evidence supporting that claim. They have not found any sort of danger. It's just one of those maybe myths that are being spread around. But there's actually, you know, no evidence to that. And because of that, most, you know, post-scheme today do encourage vaccinating because it not only protects you. I mean, if one person is not vaccinated in a community, they're very unlikely to get measles because who are they going to get it from? Like, no one else has it around them. But in large communities where you have dozens of children not being vaccinated, if one of those kids somehow gets it, it can spread like wildfire, like in their communities, and that's what's been happening in these outbreaks. So, like Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach actually even has a tshuva that you can get a vaccine on Shabbos if this will be your only opportunity in the next few years. So, like if you know, you can go to next week or 2 days later, that's fine. But if it's like a traveling, you know, med doctors coming through your town, and their happens come on Shabbos, even though there's medical no Shabbos violations perhaps involved, you're allowed to get the vaccine on Shabbos because it is life protecting. So I think that's, yeah, exactly. So it's not pichuach nefesh for the moment, but you know, looking to the future, it definitely is. So I think that's the Jewish perspective of vaccines. Again, here is even though there is some risk involved, if the benefits, you know, far outweigh the risk, then we're not going to be concerned with that danger, and we would encourage vaccines from a halachic perspective. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, which I might know. I hope people think about that when they don't vaccinate their children. I'm not sure. Okay, so this is the part one, the halachic side. Now I want to go to the second part, which is going to be why. Like, why does the Torah care about us protecting our health? What is the meaning behind this, and what meaning can it have for our lives? So I like to discuss three different perspectives. The first perspective we will look at through looking at the Ramban in Parashat Vayikra, which is source 9, where he talks about the mitzvah of Orla. And this is the mitzvah in source 9. It says, Ki tavo'u el ha'aretz v'natatzem kol etz machal v'arlartem arlatzho et piryo shlo shanim yelachem arlim lo yechel. So when you go to Israel and plant a fruit tree, you can't eat the fruit for the first 3 years. It's forbidden to you. And the Ramban list gives reasons for why. And again, there's a whole debate about, you know, whether you can find reasons for mitzvot or not. Some are against it. Some say you should do that. And I think the approach taken by many, which the Ramban included, is it's not, we're not saying that this is the reason for the mitzvah, but it is a meaning that we could take out of it. So the Ramban lists, you know, several different reasons for it, and he concludes with the following reason. And he says, the Amen Hatzavar Od, ki ha-pri b'tchila n'tiyat ha-ilanot, rav halachu davak ma'od, mozik laguf, b'nenu tov lachla. He says, furthermore, the fruit, in the beginning of its planting, it's very moist, and it's very sticky, and it's bad for your body. It's not good to eat it. And not only this fruit is bad to eat, he says it's kedag she'ein lo kashkashet. This is similar to a fish that has no scales. V'hamachalim hanasarim b'Torah, and the other forbidden foods in the Torah, heim ra'im gam laguf. They're bad for us. They're bad for our bodies. Right? I think here he's saying that, you know, the forbidden foods that we can't eat, certain birds, I guess turkey, according to some rabbis, or certain forbidden foods, pig, you know, different shellfish. He's saying that these foods are bad for us. And the Rambam in source 10 says a similar idea, right? We're not going to read through it, but it's here if you want to look at it later. Just the underlined phrase, I maintain that the food which is forbidden by the law is unwholesome. And it goes through different examples of, you know, go on different parts of the animal, an avela, a treif, an animal who's sick, and all these are things that are bad for us to eat. And it's interesting, I think, that the, you know, the Rambam and the Ramban both have a lot of wisdom here, because we know nowadays that a lot of health is wrapped up with the foods that we eat. We know that about a third of all cancer deaths are related in some way to nutrition, obesity, or physical activity. And we know that, you know, there's obesity epidemic in our country today, and it contributes greatly to heart disease, diabetes, and other diseases. And now, amongst children, a third of adults today are obese, 17% of children. And since the 1980s, the figure has tripled in the past, you know, not too long. So we know that there's, you know, increasingly epidemic of obesity. So we know that food and what we eat can definitely contribute a lot to our health. And even in Hilchot Deot, in Source 11, the Rambam goes and lists certain foods that we should and should not eat. And we're not going to read it inside, but you could skim it to yourselves. You know, some we should eat large quantities of, some we shouldn't eat at all. You know, and I'm not saying that we take this, like, we paskin this way, that you have to follow his recommendations, but a friend of mine did tell me that she met someone, friend, who did follow the Rambam's diet. You know, I'm not sure, you know, how that was for them. But he does list foods, and he, you know, he listed in his halachic work about foods we should and shouldn't eat. And I guess the side question is, you know, I guess do we now expand this to other foods we know to be unhealthy or not? You know, I was a chemistry teacher for a few years, so I couldn't help but give you the molecules here of trans fats, you know, which are quite popular, or I would say infamous today. A lot of talk about limiting trans fats, and I just couldn't help but do some science education here. You know, about when you take a fatty acid and hydrogenate it, add hydrogen to it, you can form two molecules in a trans configuration. The second one is a flat molecule that is flat, so it's very easy to stack up on top of each other, and that's how they clog your arteries, because it's, like, very solid, whereas the other configuration, a cis, is very fluid, because it's different orientation. So that's the science part to you. But the question is, though, do we now expand this principle of, you know, if we should not eat foods because they're unhealthy for us, do we expand that to other things as well? Like I spoke about limiting meat consumption. A friend of mine, you know, we know that red meat there's an association between excessive amounts of red meat and heart disease. A friend of mine is starting an organization now called Mushy, which is meat on only Shabbat, happy occasions, and Yom Tov. This idea of, you know, perhaps we can't limit it completely, but as, yeah, it's Mushy. M-O-O. So meat on only Shabbat, happy occasions, and Yom Tov. This idea of a campaign to limit our meat consumption. And is this a Jewish idea? Should we be taking this? You know, I think here, you know, perhaps this is the Shomer Patzeim Hashem. You know, everyone's eating things with trans fat and meat. We don't see them dying tomorrow. Like, the risk is commonplace. The risk is small. You know, so I'd say perhaps today, given the evidence we have, I would not say it's, you know, forbidden because of guarding your lives. But I think it's something to think about. Perhaps in years from now, with different evidence, might have different conclusions to make from it. But in any case, if you think about the approach of the Rambam and the Ramban here, this idea that being healthy seems to be an end in and of itself. Like, if the Torah is telling you not to eat this food because it will make you not healthy, there seems to be some sort of inherent value in being healthy. And I like to add to that a deeper perspective, that perhaps there's something deeper here as well. And if you look at Source 12, this is not related to health, but I think the messages of it relate to what we're talking about here. So there's a story here of Hillel HaZaken. It says, I'll just read it in English, actually. Here, he says, when Hillel was leaving his students, they said to him, Master, where are you going? He said to them, to do a mitzvah. They said to him, what mitzvah? He said to them, to wash in the bathhouse. Okay, so now we know that the cleanliness and being and hygiene and health are very related. They said to him, like, is that a mitzvah? What do you mean you go into the bathhouse? That's called a mitzvah? He said to them, if in theaters and circuses the image of the king must be kept clean by the man to whom they have been entrusted, how much more is it the duty of man to care for their body, since man has been created in the divine image and likeness? Right, that we have been created, the phrase in Hebrew is B'tzelem Elohim, in God's image. Right, so we have a responsibility, you know, if our bodies are created in God's image, that we should take care of them as a, to uphold the source of our bodies and what we represent in this world. So this is approach number one, that being healthy is both a positive thing in and of itself, and because we are created B'Tzelem Elohim. The Be'er HaGolah, in his commentary on the Shulchan Aruch, says a deeper idea. He says, not only are we created in the image of God, but we're created with a purpose, right? We're created with the purpose of worshiping God. He says, and it's not in the source sheet here, but he says, you know, if we don't take care of our health, in some ways we're saying we don't really care about fulfilling our mission, right? If we are sick and can't do mitzvot, and we can't represent God in this world, and if we, right, if we're sick, we can't do that. And if we don't take care of ourselves, he writes, we're saying we don't care about our mission in the world. We don't care about the purpose God has for us. He says, you know, there's no greater heresy than that. By saying, you know, by not taking care of our bodies, in some ways, we're being heretical. So the counter side, you know, by taking care of bodies, engaging in health-promoting behaviors, we're saying we want to live, we want to be active and able to do mitzvot, to be God's representatives in this world. So that's the second approach. A third approach is found in the Rambam, and we'll look at source 13. He writes here, Ho'il v'hayot haguf bari v'shalem midarchai Hashem hu. Says, you know, being health, having a healthy body is of the way of God. Shaharei I afshar shiavin oyada davar miyudat habare v'huchola. It's impossible to understand and know any knowledge of the creator of the universe if you're sick. V'fichach tzarich l'harchik adam atzmo midvarim ha-me'avdim et haguf. And therefore, that's why a man has, or person, a woman, has responsibility to distance herself from things that harm the body, v'lanhig atzmo b'darim ha-midvarim u'machlimim. And he should accustom himself to things that are healthy and good for his body. Right, and the Rambam expands upon this in Mora Nevuchim, the Guide for the Perplexed. And he writes here, you know, that here, this is the underlined part. The general object of the law is twofold, the well-being of the soul and the well-being of the body. Skip to the next underline. The first consists in the most healthy conditions of his material relations. And this is only possible when man has all his wants supplied as they arise. If he has his food and other things needful for his body, the shelter, bath, and the like. Skipping down again. It is clear that the second and superior kind of perfection can only be attained when the first perfection has been acquired. He says we can't engage in spiritual pursuits if our bodies are aching. Right? If we are tired, we didn't get enough sleep, we're not going to have a good davening that morning. Right? Because our physical bodies have to be taken care of first before we can then go on to more spiritual pursuits. The Rambam's spiritual pursuits are learning, right? Knowing God. That's what the Rambam is interested in. But I think in our lives, that could be, you know, having energy to take care of our children and be a good mother. You need to be healthy to do that, right? If you are tired, do not eat well, you know, you're not going to be able to be a good mother or, you know, to cook for Shabbos or clean, whatever it is that we're doing as Jewish women. We first need to have our bodies, our healthy, health in check. And we'll have, you know, if we're more fit, have more energy, we'll be able to do all the more better job in our roles. And, you know, we don't need Rambam's enough, but the psychologist Abraham Maslow has the same idea, you know, his hierarchy of needs. On the next page, you know, you first need your physiological needs met, your health and your food. Only then can you worry about safety, only then belonging, only then esteem, only then your self-actualization, which in his mind was your highest priority. And the Rambam continues to say in source 15, we'll read in English here, so one needs to direct one's hearts and actions to know only Hashem blessed be He. One's resting, rising, speaking, and indeed everything else should be for this end. So how is this done? When one works for payment, it should not be one's intention just to amass money, but one should be working for money in order to be able to obtain things that he needs, food, drinks, house, and a wife. He's talking to men here. But he's saying here, I think what he's trying to say is, you know, when you're engaging in these physical needs, it should be for a higher purpose, right? You're taking care of your physical, your baseline needs for a higher purpose, not only to engage in that behavior. In the Kesef Mishnah, commentating on the Rambam here, writes something remarkable. He says in Surah 16, second line down, Klal koza b'avot Rabbi Natan. So this principle is written in Avot Rabbi Natan. V'omer sham shekol hosakein nikra kadosh. That one who does this is called holy. Saying that holiness comes in Judaism from engaging in these mundane activities, such as sleeping and eating and working and earning money, but doing so for a holy purpose. And that's for a higher purpose, and that's what how we achieve holiness. It's not only in the study hall or in the shul or, you know, in these so-unquote spiritual places, but in Judaism, we achieve holiness through mundane activities and elevating them. You know, Rav Kook talks about this idea, you know, there's nothing as sacred and holy. It's holy and not yet holy, right? Our mission is to take these mundane activities and elevate them. I think what Rambam's saying here, you know, is if you're eating, but when you're eating, you're having in mind to eat to be healthy, to serve God, that eating becomes holy. If you're sleeping in order to have energy for, you know, your service tomorrow, that sleeping is a holy act. You know, and he says something beautiful, just in source, the next source, I just lost my page. Okay, so that's source 17. He writes here, Nimsa hamahaleich b'derech zo, kol yamav oveit ad Hashem tamid. Someone who follows this path is worshiping God always, all the time. Because whether you're engaged in an actual mitzvah, of, you know, you're in the sukkah, or you're eating matzah, or you are exercising, you're going to the gym. If you're going to the gym to exercise, to have a healthy body, because you're created with Tehillim Elokim, because you want to have energy to do mitzvot, that exercising becomes a holy act. And that is what brings Kedusha. So with that, I have 2 minutes left. I'd like to conclude with some opportunities and challenges that arise from this conversation. So the first one is that, like the Rambam said, I think having this perspective that Judaism gives a halacha to engage in healthy activities, there's a halacha to protect ourselves, that allows us to bring this kedusha into our everyday lives, whether it's our checkup doctor's appointment, going for the mammogram screening that was our annual mammogram, that becomes an act of kedusha if we have the proper mindset. And more than that, I think that, you know, we make time in our lives for mitzvot, right? We stop cooking no matter what time it is on Friday for Shabbos, no matter how busy we are. We work it into our lives because it's important to us as Jews. I think if we have this mindset that healthy living is a mitzvah, we'll find more time. We'll have more motivation to find the time for it in our lives. Lastly, I think we'll have more willpower. My friend's mom told me once that she has declared potato chips not kosher for her. Because, you know, she knows that, like, she keeps kosher. That's not even a question. No, she doesn't have to think about it. But when it comes to food, you know, she has to know, so she makes it not kosher. It's easier, right? When it's a mitzvah, there's no questions asked. You just do it. No, you know. So I think having this mindset of working Judaism and halacha into our healthy behaviors, it will encourage us to do it more. And on the other hand, one challenge is that we don't want to engage in the healthy behaviors without the end goal, right? We don't want to forget that you're not exercising to be skinny, and you're doing this for a higher purpose, and we shouldn't stop there and be too concerned with the physical. That, as you know, the first or the Kliyakar has said, you know, we care more about our soul than our bodies. We just need the bodies first. So we should, you know, not confuse, you know, eating healthy with not eating enough, which is its own problem in its own right. So I hope that this, you know, these sources gave you some food for thought, some things to think about, and ways to be perhaps motivated to engage in healthy behaviors, but also to bring more kedusha into our everyday lives. So thank you very much.
Thank you, Mrs. Chessis. We're going to have a brief break for our last session of the day. We have three final options for today. Sarah's going to be giving another talk on the misconceptions that keep you from the mikvah. That's going to be in the main sanctuary. Mrs. Simon Niger, text-based, Kedusha Sambalkum, the centrality of Yerushalayim is in the base medrash, and Rabbi Gelman, spontaneous generation on a flat earth science and Talmudic times in the last room. We got about a 10-minute break. Thank you all. Have a great afternoon.
How do I stop this?
Let's find out.